Hello? Is God good? All the time. Thank you for the privilege of speaking today. I never take this for granted, and I hope that something I say today will help you with your walk with the Lord. The first five lessons on the Beatitudes, Pastor Randy Blankenship shared with Poor in Spirit, told us about being spiritual winners, Pastor Paul Martin, those who mourn, but he reminded us that joy comes in the morning. Mike Garrow talking about the meek. That's a miracle in itself. Power under control. Jim Butcher, true righteousness. Neglected the most important, their character. Chuck McCoskey talked last week about merciful. You can't give it away what you don't have, and you can't keep it if you don't give it away. Thanks, Chuck. Let's give these speakers a hand. They've done an awesome job, haven't they? This is the sixth lesson on the Beatitudes. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's on your outline there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love the way the Amplified says this verse. It says, blessed, happy, enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous, possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, and especially conditioned by the revelation of His grace, regardless of the outward conditions, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is a beatitude? The Latin word is beatus. It means blessed or happy. But from the Greek original word, makarios, it's a more literal translation into our contemporary English, may be possessing an inward contentedness and joy that is not affected by physical circumstances. Is that good, Dan? That's good. The opening of the Sermon on the Mount was designed to shock the audience as a deliberate change from the standard values of the day. I wish there was something I could do today that would shock you. If there was something I could do to shock you, to get away from the standards that we've accepted in our lives. The Pharisees and Sadducees were proud of their pomp and ritual. Anything that made them look good from the outside. Jim Butcher said it like this. They had an artificial, external righteousness based upon the law. They were concerned with the minute details of conduct. I think this is one of the reasons God chose John the Baptist as one crying in the wilderness. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said there was none greater than John the Baptist. I thought about putting on camel hair, putting a big belt around me, maybe have some frog legs sticking out of my mouth. Because see, that would be different than what we're used to. We're used to Pastor Paul coming in his three-piece suit and doing it just so-so. I wonder if John the Baptist came to our churches. I better not go there. What could I say to you today that would shock you into seeking a pure heart? What is the meaning of heart? Dave, Du Bois, come here. Webster's definition of heart is the central organ of the vascular system of animals. So, in order to have a pure heart, all we should have to do, I've set the table up here for you. Okay? It was a lot of work because of mad cow disease, but I've got a real heart here. So if you eat this real heart, you should have a pure heart, right? You're not going to eat the pure heart? Because of mad cow disease, I couldn't get a real heart. Thanks, Dave. Thank you. Wouldn't it be neat if it was that easy? All we had to do was eat something and it would give us a pure heart. See, the Greek word cardia for heart means thoughts or feelings. Luke 16:15 says, God knows your heart. I don't know who we think we're kidding. He knows what's in our heart. You can't fool God. Luke 6:45 says, "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Matthew 12:34 says, "For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart." What's in your heart today? Because I guarantee you what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. So let me ask you, what came out of your mouth this morning, last night, yesterday? Did it glorify God? You can't fool those around you either, because eventually it will come out of your mouth what's in your heart. What is your heart full of today? In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we find the record of David with Bathsheba. He stole Uriah's wife. He sent him out into the heat of battle so he'd be killed. And he was. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Because man looks on the outside, but God looks at your heart. Wait a minute, isn't this the same David in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel that's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12? Isn't that the same guy? Well, that can't be, can it? As I was preparing this lesson, I had to go back to Bob Gray. I can't talk about a lot of things. I'm not a gifted speaker or a pastor, but what I do say is real. What I tell you comes out of my heart. And I remember when I didn't have the best social standards, and I wasn't from the greatest family, but God promoted me in His time and placed me in places that I could prosper because my heart, I've always tried to have my heart in tune with His. In Acts chapter 13, 22, David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will? Does your heart lead you to do His will at whatever the cost? This couldn't possibly be the same man that we talked about that stole a man's wife. In verse 9 it says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight?" Do you know why I showed you this today? Because we're a lot alike. Anybody here in here without sin? Somebody. Anybody here has never made a mistake? Look around. You see hands? You're not an island. It's not just you. We're in this thing together. You want to see David? Look in Psalm 51. A repentant David. "Create in me a pure heart, O Lord." No one, I guarantee you this, nobody in this gymnasium has failed Him more than I have. Nobody, I guarantee you. Well, Bob, why do you think you have the right to stand up there on there and speak? I don't. But God sets him up and God takes him down. God knows where you are today. He knows what's in your heart. Can you associate with David? I can. Where are you today? I'm going to tell you what. We need to take off our coats today. We need to take off. See, we walk through the door and we don't want anybody to really know. We're not going to really tell them the truth. We're not going to tell them that we argued with our wife last night. We're not going to tell them that we yelled at our children. We're not going to say that we got mad at work and that little word slipped out. Take the jacket off today. Let the real man come out. I guarantee you one thing, we have to have each other. You try to do this by yourself and you won't make it. No man is an island to himself. In the book 90 Minutes in Heaven, it's a true story. I brought it so you could see it. If you've never read this book, you need to get it. It's a story about Don Piper. He was an associate pastor at a Baptist church and just left a conference when he was involved in an automobile accident. He was pronounced dead at the scene of the accident, and they covered up his car because he was so mangled. There was another pastor and his wife, Dick and Anita Onrecker, that had left before Don Piper did from the same conference, but they had stopped for coffee. They came up to the same bridge where the accident occurred, and all the traffic was stopped, and people were out of their cars watching what the police and the EMTs were doing. Dick and Anita decided to approach the accident and see if they could help anyone with prayer or be able to comfort someone. The policeman told Dick and Anita that the guy in the red car was dead, but they could possibly help some of the other guys involved in the accident. Anita went over and gave her fresh coffee to the other people. Dick got startled. And I quote from the book, "God spoke to me and said, 'You need to pray for the man in the red car.'" Now you do understand, Dick was Baptist. I'll let that settle in. Praying for the dead was way outside his Baptist theology. My wife said, "You got to be careful there." I said, "No, Pastor Paul's going to be on the front row, and I'll definitely pick on the Baptist." "I want you to pray for the man in the red car." He approached the officer again and said, "I know this sounds kind of strange, but I want to pray for the guy in the red car." The policeman said, "He's dead!" Did you ever argue with God when He spoke to you? He said, I know he's dead, but I just want to pray for him." He said, "Whatever." So the car was so mangled, it was a hatchback, that he had to crawl in the back of the car. And when he crawled up there, you can imagine the scene on the inside of this car. He crawls through the debris. He reaches Don Piper. And he starts praying, and he starts crying, and he prays, and he cries. And most of us in our theology say, "That's a stupid man that just did that." Then he started to sing. How would that go at a conference, at one of your meetings, Mike? "We're going to sing with a dead person." And he started to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Can you imagine being on the outside of that car, Jim, and listening to him sing? Say, we got one of those crazy Baptist preachers inside that car. But when he got to the next part, and he started to sing, that dead person started singing with him. The rest of the story, you need to read it. It's Don Piper's testimony. Would he have made it if the pastor hadn't have crawled up in there and prayed for him? I don't know. I just know God spoke to the pastor and he did what he told him to do. I've been on a downward spiral for about 3 years at work. Where are you today? Have you lost your job? About to lose your job? Divorce is pending? Financial problems? Sickness? No way out? Are you listening? Can you hear him? He'll tell you what to do, Stan. Kevin, can you hear him? You can't sell houses in the middle of this climate. Can you hear him, Kevin? I don't care what the newspapers say. I don't care what the economy says. In Mark 12:30, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Don't have an unbelieving heart. In Hebrews it says, the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The next book I read this on vacation. Have you read The Shack? Let me see your hands. One of the greatest books you ever read? I started this morning the same way I start every morning after reading this book. I started with my father. I heard it's written by William P. Young. He wrote this just for his kids. The only thing he wanted to do was get to Kinko's by Christmas so he could get this printed for his kids, because he had failed so many times, lost his job, lost his home, lost his wife, lost his family. Everything was gone, and he wanted to write this book to his kids. When some of them read it, they said, "Man, we got to print this thing." They spent $300 on marketing. There's over 2 million copies in print from word of mouth. You need to get this. It'll give you a new relationship with your Heavenly Father. They say that we as men have a good relationship with Jesus because we can associate, but we don't, not with the Father. You need to read that book. Because I have a new relationship with my Heavenly Father. Is your heart broken today? Something you need to get rid of? See, I thought about this part of my lesson. I really thought about it in detail. Every one of us have lost loved ones. Every one of us have. And that has a special impact on our heart. But I really thought about a time in my life when my heart was so broken because I didn't know what was going to happen. And there's not even a close second to it. I can close my eyes when I was thinking about this. I was in the Indianapolis airport. It was 1969. And my bride of 1 year was standing there with me. And neither one of us could talk, because I was going to get on that plane and go to Vietnam. I'll never forget. I thought my heart was going to come out of my chest, because I didn't know if I'd ever see her again. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. Would I come back? I saw the body bags on television. I saw guys that lost their legs and arms. The only thing I could do was trust Him. And that's what I'm telling you today. Trust Him with your heart. Let me shock you into trusting Him with your heart and do something different tomorrow than you did today. I recently saw a DVD about the Hubble telescope. And just as it was leaving our solar system, they sent a message to it to take pictures of the solar system. And they had it turn, and it took pictures. This is a long story, but I'll make this quick. It turned and it took 60 different pictures. There were 164,000 pixels in every picture. It took days and weeks for the pictures to be transmitted back to Earth. It was several million miles away from Earth. But in one of the pictures, the sun is reflecting off the Hubble telescope. And there's a line right there where the sun is. And there's a little bitty dot in the middle of that, in that ray of light. And that little bitty dot is Earth. What they were trying to get him to see was how little we are. When I saw that, I was about to jump and shout. Now, I'm Pentecostal, so you have to give me that. But I was ready to jump and shout and say, "That's how big my God is." That's how big your God is today. He can do anything that you need in your life when you need it, if you'll trust Him with your heart. Corrie ten Boom, one of her favorite scriptures is, "Men always ought to pray and not lose heart." She wrote a poem about that. It says, "We mutter, we sputter, we fume and we spurt. We mumble and grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision gets dim, when all that we need is a moment with Him." Tomorrow morning, the surgeon said, "I'll open up your heart." "You'll find Jesus in there," the boy said. The surgeon looked up annoyed. "I'll cut your heart open," he continued, "to see how much damage has been done. But when you open my heart, you'll find Jesus in there, said the little boy. The surgeon looked to the parents who sat quietly. When I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart and chest back up and I'll plan what to do next. But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says he lives there. The hymns all say he lives there. You'll find him in my heart. The surgeon had enough. I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, and weakened vessels. And I'll find out if I can make you well. You'll find Jesus in there too. He lives there. The surgeon just left. The surgeon sat in his office recording his notes from the surgery. Damaged aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration, no hope for transplant, no hope for cure, therapy, painkillers and bed rest, prognosis, here he paused, death within 1 year. He stopped the recorder, but there was more to be said. Why, he said, why did you do this? You've put him here, you've put him in this pain, and you've cursed him to an early death. Why? The Lord answered and said, the boy was my lamb, was not meant for your flock for long, for he's a part of my flock, and will forever be here in my flock. He will feel no pain, and will be comforted as you cannot imagine. His parents will one day join him here, and they will know peace. And my flock will continue to grow. The surgeon's tears were hot, but his anger was hotter. You created that boy and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why? The Lord answered, the boy, my lamb, shall return to my flock, for he has done his duty. I did not put my lamb with your flock to lose him, but to retrieve another lost lamb. The surgeon wept. The surgeon sat beside the boy's bed the next day. The boy awakened and whispered, did you cut open my heart? Yes, said the surgeon. What did you find? He said, I found Jesus. I have a song that's been my theme song since my great banquet. I've never forgotten this song. It means the world to me. It's called The Heart of Worship. It says, Matt Redman wrote this song because his church had lost the view of what we were supposed to do. They were arguing about what songs they were going to sing and how long they would be and whether they'd be fast or slow. And he sat down and he wrote this song. He said, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. God wants to look into your heart today, and he wants it to be in tune with him. Father, we thank you for this day, for Huddle, for all you've brought us to. I pray, Lord Jesus, that some words that we've spoken today would encourage these men to open their heart to what you have for them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I pray you see God today.